Tonight we're going to dive into a man after God's own heart. This will be David. You can pick that up already. And Jim said I could just cancel the ice cream parlor and just roar right on. He didn't really say that, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind that. The key verse is found in Acts 13:32. Most of the scripture will be in Samuel. But in Acts 13:32, St. Luke says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up to him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now that's a fantastic verse. And of course, you and I, being carnal, we go right back and think of Bathsheba, and we think of Uriah having been executed, and we think, good night, how in the world could God call a man like that, good as he was, blessed old heart, but doing things like that, a man after God's own heart, so we get all confused. Well, why did the Lord say David was a man after God's own heart? Well, true to form, I'll give you the end of the sermon right now in case we don't get to it. The key is in the verse. A man after God's own heart, and next is the answer, which shall fulfill all my will. That's the answer, the reason he was a man after God's own heart. And we know that if a man fulfills his will up until he's 50 years old and lives another 20 years, he hadn't fulfilled all of God's will, because those other 20 years is on a shelf. So in studying David's life, we find that David served God and his generation all his days right up to the bitter end. That's fulfilling all his will, all his days. Solomon, of course, didn't do that. By the time Paul had got to 2 Timothy, he records in writing to 2 Timothy, 7 people who had fallen by the wayside, and he lists them there. 7 people who didn't make it. So they didn't fulfill all of God's will. Paul the Apostle did. He fulfilled all of God's will all his days. I have fought a good fight, he said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul had fulfilled all of God's will because all of his days he followed the Lord. One of the great hindrances to the cause of Christ and of many organizations is the loss of older or mature workers. Several things cause this. Oh, here it is. Ha, 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 ha. Plenty of water in case we get dry, huh? I put that right there on Mr. Lawrence's picture. He don't mind that. Many of the things that cause older people to fall by the wayside are begun in earlier life. Now, we find that David was a most unusual and gifted young man, yet I don't think it was his unusual gifts at all that enabled him to fulfill all of God's will or be a man after God's own heart. We have his whole life before us, of course, and so we can read the latter part of the chapters and the last part of the book, even before we start the first part of the book, we know how it's going to turn out. It's like seeing a movie before. Perhaps more is written on David, maybe than anybody else, maybe than in the Lord Jesus himself. But we find in 1 Kings 15:5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, David is first introduced into our story tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, Samuel had the job of appointing a new king for Israel because King Saul had turned to mediums, had turned to fortune tellers, palm readers, and, that kind of stuff. seances. And he had turned away from the Lord, and he had turned away from the word of the Lord. So the Lord said, I'm going to remove him from being king. So we find in 1 Kings 16, Samuel is pictured here about to choose another king. And he is told to go to the house of Jesse. And so Samuel had appointed Saul, and Saul was a handsome fellow. And he was head and shoulders above everybody else. So Samuel thought, to be king, you want to choose a great big guy, you know, football player type, and brilliant too, handsome, good personality, just like Saul. So Samuel, although he was a man of God, he was working on yesterday's headlines, and he had this typed as to what he was going to choose for the Lord. But he knew the Lord, so he was open to what God told him. So we find in 1 Samuel 16:6, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the heights of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In the early days of the Navigators, and we still operate this way, we tell the young men, if you want some help in choosing a mate and a girl, if you'd like some counsel, we older chaps are, you know, we're open, we're available, you know. Phone us or drop by the office or what have you. One time, I was intrigued by one of our girls before I met my sweetheart over here. And she absolutely was one of the sweetest and cutest things at all. She was a doll. And she loved God. And she turned out to this very day married to a very, very fine fella, and they have had a fantastic ministry. And I thought this might be a, you know, good proposition. So I went to Doss. And I said, Doss, I'd like to see you. And so we went in, and he said, have a seat, John. What's her name? I told him. So, as nice as he could say it, you know, he said, I sympathize with you, John, you know. She really is a doll, and is she ever pretty, you know? I think so myself, really. But he said, no, I don't think so, John, really. Not for you. I don't think so. I said, well, you know, I haven't moved ahead in this. I just thought I would, you know, check first, because we were working pretty closely together at the time and with all the crew. He said, well, I really don't think so. I said, okay, appreciate it. He said, by the way, John, if it'll help you any, you're number 4 in line. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And 3 other fellas, I don't know if they were all in our work, or there might have been the odd young pastor that we were working with at that particular time, had their eyes on this gorgeous woman. And I fortunately, I didn't come into Dawson saying, I've got the will of God. I'd learned that one, you know. Now, I didn't say that you were right or wrong. You'll have to decide that. I'm giving you a verse of Bible, in the Bible, a scripture. You do, I do, look on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. And so often in buying a home, you just look on the outward appearance. And if you're wise at all, you'll get some builder friend or somebody that knows how to look around and get around and you know, and get the termite inspection and get under there and see the sills and see how close is the house. I mean, you know, if you don't know building all that well, you might not want to go by the outward appearance. Because man goes by the outward appearance. But fortunately, the Lord looks on the heart. And this is the reason, of course, we find that God chose David because God could see David's heart, and David's heart was right before God. And so all of the boys appeared, all of Jesse's boys appeared before Samuel, and the Lord hadn't told him yet. And Samuel says, "You got any more children at all? You got any more boys?" And 1 Samuel 16:11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are all thy children here? And he said, Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel says, Send and fetch him. We'll not sit down until he comes hither. We'll not have this meal until he comes." Well, he came, and of course we know that Samuel anointed David, and he was anointed king. Soon after that, the evil spirit came to Saul, and the Lord's spirit had departed from him. And so, in verse 16, someone thought of the idea that why don't we play some good music, you know, get some hi-fi, some stereo, or some real good music, because music is soothing. You know, it soothes the savage beast idea. And, of course, down through the ages, music is a language. This is the reason why you should be careful with the type of music you have in your background, with your stereo, with the children. Helen and I try to work a deal. You know, we swap certain kind of what music we think they should listen to for certain kind they should listen to. We kind of work off a deal. A number of years ago, Helen and I went down 30th Street here for some pizza. And there's a young sergeant, 21 years old, and his wife were running the Pizza Hut down here. And he was quite a mature boy, and he was moonlighting. You know, he had another job, and his wife kept it open the other time. And we were chatting there, and I believe it was late Sunday night or after church hour, and there wasn't many people in. And he came over, and he said, "Well, they wrecked my joint last night." And I said, "Oh, really? What happened?" "Oh," he says, "a bunch of high school kids came in here, and they all got tanked up in beer and wrecked the place. But he said, I took care of it." I said, "Oh, really? You don't sell beer anymore?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "I sell beer." He says, "I changed the records on the jukebox." I said, "Will that take care of it?" "Well, of course." He looked at me as if I was stupid. You know, a pagan sergeant running a Pizza Hut knows it's music that gets people excited. You know, some of us Christians act as if that, oh, well, you know, you can't do anything about it. Well, man, music affects you. Affects Saul here. This is old stuff, you know. And things, just like things affected Lot. Through seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day. You can't just look at anything. You can't just hear anything. Shortly before I left New Zealand, I was talking to a missionary in the city of Christchurch. He worked with Wycliffe translators. And when they go into a pagan culture, they bring in the native folks and they tell them folk stories. And, you know, they're trying to put the writing down to make a primer in order to translate the Bible. And, of course, the folk stories are vulgar and they're wicked. But, you know, they don't know God, our God, Jehovah God. And so the writer listens to all these. And these translators have told me and probably told you that some of the filthy stories they heard 20 years ago and 30 years ago and trying to reduce the language to writing, at an odd moment, something will flash back through and they'll think, and that picture was painted on the wall. And you and I know it. In fact, last week, some things started flooding my mind that happened before I was converted and I had to call on the Lord in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You have to bring those imaginations back. And things that we do are so deeply embedded in our heart, and some of the things, you see, come back. It's the reason we need scripture to fight them. And so here it was. Paul was being troubled, and they said, let's get this musician. 18 was one of his qualifications. 16:18. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and a prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. I love that last phrase. And the Lord is with him. He's sharp. Boy, he's sharp all the way down. But the Lord is with him. Well, David's first opportunity came shortly after that. We find that Saul asked Jesse if David could stay with him, and he did. And actually, he became his armor bearer, the chap that had the shield that went, is there a shield around? Yeah, there. Oh, it was bigger than that, really. Great big shield that the armor bearer took the shield, and the fighter came behind that. So David became Saul's armor bearer. But his opportunity came on one of his trips shortly thereafter when he came to visit his brothers and to bring them some food. And he saw Goliath coming out and mocking the armies of Israel. And David, being a man of God, said, what in the world is going on? And so his words soon brought him before Saul. And he said, look, I'll go out and fight Goliath. And Saul's desperate position and David's eagerness, of course, probably gave Saul the permission. Saul gave him permission to go out. But he could soon see that it was an uneven contest because you had this veteran fighter against this raw recruit. And Saul told David, he said, son, this boy, this Goliath, 9 foot 9 inches tall, has done nothing but fight since he was a youth. That's all he's ever done. And all those other people from Gath is fighting soldiers. And you've never served your crew. You've never even been through basic. You're just a raw recruit from the sheep. But David recounted before Saul how in protecting his father's sheep, a bear had come out. And so David had killed a bear. And he told this story with enthusiasm. And he said a lion came out. And he says, I took the lion by the beard and killed him. Well, grabbing a lion by the beard and killing him would show him that he don't mind getting up close to a fight, of course. And David knew that God had protected him from both the bear and the lion. Then God would protect him from Goliath. Because David knew that he was fighting God's battles. In 1 Samuel 17:39. We find that Saul said, look, try on my armor. Well, he tried it on, and David must have been a pretty good-sized boy because Saul was head and shoulders above other people, and there's no record at all about David not being able to handle the armor. And later, of course, he used the sword of the giant Goliath in battle. So David must have been a pretty good-sized chap. But he said, I have not proven it. I haven't tried out in this kind of battle. So he chose the sling and some stones. But he also observed the battle situation, and he saw Goliath was pretty much immobile. Because he was 9 foot 9 inches tall. And he could see the weight of his armor. And David himself, being a shield bearer or an armor bearer, knew that as this other chap in his armor bearer in front pushed his protection, to be protected, you've got to be pretty close behind that. So he had pretty much of a sitting target. And he chose not to have any armor because this would make him more agile and more elusive target. And he'd have to get in close enough within arm's length. And he could see that the Goliath couldn't chase him with all that armor, because if he did, he would expose himself from behind the shield. So he could put this thing together straight away. So he chose 5 smooth stones. Now, why did he choose 5 smooth stones? Well, we find the answer in 2 Samuel 21:22. We find that there was four more of these giants, and he didn't know but what these other four would close in after he dropped this first one. The Bible says, these four were born to the giant in Gath, and later fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servant. So David just didn't grab some rocks and run out there. He had the confidence of God through the lion and the bear. And he had worked out with Saul in pushing his shield and seeing this pretty much stationary target. And he knew, of course, how to sling stones. And that wasn't necessarily an isolated trade. We find in Judges verse 20, chapter 20, verse 16, that the Benjamites, and David was a Benjamite, and Saul was, they were the family of Benjamin. They were left-handed and could sling stones at an hair's breadth and not miss. So they were good with this idea. And I understand that in the armor, for some strange reason, I guess the way the armor come down on the forehead, why, there was a vacant place right there. And, of course, that's what David was shooting for. And, of course, when he did, he hit the giant in the head and knocked him down. And, of course, one reason the giant was so surprised by this particular attack is nothing like that had ever entered his head before. And, of course, as soon as David said in 1 Samuel 17:45, "You come to me with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." 1747. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the Lord, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I shared this testimony a few days ago. You see, sometimes we feel that our job is to witness to everything that moves, and our job is to do God's work. Sometimes God wants to use us as a testimony. And David said, God wants to show, and I'm going to do this in the name of the Lord, that all the assembly shall know that there's a God in Israel. I told the servicemen's conference about the first fellow that I ever had the privilege of winning to Christ. One of the things that bugged me soon after I got into the fleet, soon after I was converted, was this idea of being a soul winner, and I had never led a soul to Christ personally. I invited some people to church and meetings and so on like that. But, you know, that just doesn't satisfy. Like talking to someone and being a close friend to someone, they come in to know the Lord. And I knew that too. So I prayed over this, and this was a battle for a long time. Well, 2.5 years went by. And the Lord gave me a soul, Jack Yates. And I followed up on Jack, and last I heard of Jack, well, he had gotten out of the Navy and gone back to college and to seminary and was working in mission work, riding a mule back in Kentucky, witnessing and ministering among the rum runners from which he came. Well, when we were in New Zealand in 1971... I got a letter from a chap by the name of Elliot Anderson. And his letter started off, "Dear John." Of course, all my letters start, "Dear John." See? And he says, "This is a voice out of the past." He says, "You witnessed to me about the time Jack Yates was saved." And I thought, good night. And the best I could figure it out, that was 27 years previous to I got that letter. See? And he told a story. He said, "I don't know when you left the ship, but I left in 46, went to the sub base in Pearl Harbor. And I was discharged and went back to the University of Ohio and graduated and married the hometown sweetheart in 1950 and worked for the FBI for 13 and a half years. Now I'm with the Treasury Department. Some friends befriended me and invited me to a little evangelical free church, and I got converted, I got saved, my whole family is saved, my daughter just married, I'm a grandfather now, and I went to these folks' house after church, Ken Choate's father, and they were talking about this old castle and this wonderful time they had had, and they said the old Navy ship fitter had refurbished the place, a fellow by the name of John Crawford, and he said, I thought, huh, it couldn't be, no, it couldn't be. But it might. Hey, by the way, I knew a fellow, like I was shipmates with a guy like that one. And it was that name, and he was an old ship fitter, really. You got a picture of him. So he said, lo and behold, they got a brochure and your picture. And he says, I'm so glad to communicate with you. And by the way, I'm still in contact with him. I haven't seen him since I got to the States. He lives in D.C. now. But there's an open invitation, and we exchange letters. I hope to visit him. 27 years went by. A testimony. See, sometimes the Lord wants to do a work, and he wants you and me to be a testimony. David said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to drop you, boy. And the reason I'm dropping you, that this whole assembly shall know that there is a God in Israel. That's the reason I'm dropping you. So he did. And he went up and took his sword. You see, this gunfighter never got his sword out. Got his gun out of the sheath. He never got it out of the sheath, says in the Bible. David took it out of the sheath and cut his head off. And, of course, everybody ran. And David took the... Nonchalant, took the head in his hand and took the sword and all of his armor and draped it across his shoulder and headed back, you know, to the lines. Saul said an interesting thing. Saul turned to Abner, his general, and he says, Abner, whose boy is this? That's right. That's in 1 Samuel 17, verse 55. And Abner looked out and he says, I can't tell from here. He said, find out. Now, Saul knew who David was. He had been the harp player. He had carried his armor. Probably taught him. Why did he say, whose boy is this? Whose son this stripling is? You see? Because when Saul saw a young man like that go out and do a feat like that, he knew it wasn't just an ordinary young man. He knew this young man had certain kind of training and certain kind of raising. And he'd like to know who he was. And so he sent out, and the kid came, and the king said, son, he says, whose son are thou? He says, I'm the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Years ago, I wanted to get away from home and the building business, and I went to a neighboring town, and my father had given me this address, and I was 19 years old, and I wanted to get a job bricklaying. And the fellow, I introduced myself, and he said, son, I don't have anything right now. He says, I may have something in a few days, but I don't have anything right now. But he says, stick around if you want to. He says, I'd be glad to put you on. Because if you're Artie's boy, I know you can do the work. My father was named Artie, and he and Artie were friends. I just walked up on the job. He says, if you're Artie's boy, I know you can do the work. Whose son is this? You see? Whose son is this? Jesse. He was from Jesse's house. And Jesse was a man in Israel. And you know, God is wanting testimonies from houses, from homes. Whose son is this? This is a challenge to me. Of course, from that day forward, why, Saul wouldn't let him go home anymore. And Betide quickly turned. And David's popularity was so great, we find in 1 Samuel 18, 6 and 9, and Saul began to be afraid of David. And David's popularity, of course, got to Saul because he was not only popular with the men, and popular with the army and popular with the troops. He was popular with the ladies as well. And some of us can't stand that type of unpopularity when the women folks think that some other man is nicer than we are. And Saul couldn't take it either. You know, he wanted to be popular among the ladies. Saul was afraid of David. So he demoted him in rank, 1 Samuel 18:13. Although he demoted him in rank, David still walked circumspectly before God and man. And this made Saul all the more afraid. You see, many of us can't take demotion or loss of face or loss of rights because we're not dead yet. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, all Judah loved David and Israel because he was their leader. And you see, leadership comes from achievement, from success, not by being promoted or someone appointing you or me to leadership. And David's name was highly esteemed. David began to run from Saul, and he spent most of his time in the cave of Adullam. And all the people who were distressed and in debt and discontented came to him, and he became their captain. See, David could see what people could become, not what they were. And of course, we realize that our Lord made the church out of such people, namely you and me. David could have killed his enemy on at least a couple of occasions. 1 Samuel 24:4. But David refused to harm God's man, although God's man wasn't walking uprightly. And David had three of his nephews fighting with him, Abishai, Ashel, and Joab. And of course, they wanted to kill Saul. And David said, "No, he's God's anointed, and although he's chasing me like chasing a quail across a mountain," he says, "I will not lift up my hand against God's anointed. The Lord will kill him. He'll die of old age or he'll die in battle." You know, there's some tremendous lessons in David's life. And we can see how he was a man after God's own heart. But he would not deviate from the basic doctrine, from the basic principles of God. I've been in the ministry now for a long time. On two occasions, I've had men under me, and on two occasions, they split the work and tried to take over the work. And both men have resigned from the Navigators. You see, we find in Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." If God appoints a man and he becomes God's man, you and I better be careful how we unappoint him and how we treat him, because he's God's man. You say, "Yeah, but John, he's walking in sin." Well, he may be. And if he's your father, maybe you should entreat him as a father after much prayer. Maybe you should take somebody with you. But you better be careful how you criticize him and how you have a stewed preacher for lunch each Sunday. You better be mighty careful, because God might deal with you. And of course, David knew that he would deal with him. If God anointed Saul, God could unanoint him. David wasn't going to unanoint him. Well, we find many lessons from David's life. We find the lesson of sharing and sharing alike. On one occasion when David was with the Philistines in Ziklag, and the kings had come down and stolen all the goods, David pursued them with his men, and they retrieved the men, but about 200 out of the 600 couldn't keep up, and they had to drop by the wayside. And so the wicked men, the men of worthlessness in David's army, the sons of Belial, said, "We're not going to share with those who couldn't keep up." David said, "Yes, we are." Because as his part is that goes down to battle, so that his part is that teareth by the stuff, we'll part alike. And after Saul was dead, David executed the young Amalekite who come and said that he had killed Saul because the fellow thought that he was doing David a favor. Abner was killed by David's general, Joab. And he lamented over Abner because an innocent man had been executed or killed in time of peace. Now we come down to the spicy part of our story. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Uriah and Bathsheba. Well, we find that David made a tremendous mistake here. We find that when David was young, he led his troops into battle. Second Samuel, chapter 11. Am I right? Yes. Verse 1. See, to be a leader, you have to lead troops. To be a leader, you have to have reasonable good health because you have to be strong. Not only in battle, but to be a leader of a campus evangelistic ministry, you got to get on the campus. I was up at Stillwater, Oklahoma State University, the other day. Stacy Reinhardt has our ministry up there. And he wanted me to work with him for a couple of days. And so I slept over where in the hospital with the fellas over in where they were sleeping. And we got out on the campus the next day. And it really thrilled the kids. They thought it was something, really. Old bald-headed John out there on campus, you know, talking to guys and gals and eating lunch over there in the mess hall. You know, they thought that was really something. They just got so excited when I got up there and got to ministering with them out on the campus. And, of course, our young representative, Stacy Reinhardt, he thought that was great, too. And he said, John, it's just so good to have you come up and help me. And I shared with him, of course, well, Stacy, it's just so good for me to be with you and come up to help you. I says, this keeps me young. It keeps me going. See, if you're going to lead troops, you got to be out there. Now, you can have a ministry in Latin America by praying. You can have a ministry in Stillwater by praying. You can have a ministry in Oklahoma State by praying. You can have a ministry on Fort Sill by praying and or giving. But there's certain kind of ministries you're going to have by getting out there and leading the troops. You see, you got to lead the troops. And it takes reasonably good health. And it takes some time, it takes some energy, it takes some skills. And that's the joy. Now you may have a position in ministry, or you may get one in your church because somebody laid their clammy hands on your old bald head. And say, thou art a deacon. Or thou art an elder. Or an elderess. Huh? Do they have those? They don't have those. A deaconess. They have deaconesses. Sometimes they do. See? Because we have appointed thee deacon. Well, you may not deek very much. I don't know. See? But if you want to have a part, you're going to have to lead. And the word lead means you're in front. I used to lead the cows. And there was one we had I didn't like to lead because she wasn't all that safe. You know, I drove her most of the time. And we had some steers here a number of years ago, and we were going to sell them off, and so we did. And, of course, I was going to show the guys how to get them in the truck. And so we got one old steer, and I got the rope, and I got me a hitch up there, and I was up in there, you know. And then you kind of get the steer, and he was holding back, and then all of a sudden he decided to get in the truck real fast. At that moment, I decide not to lead anymore. You see? Positionally, leading's in front. Well, now, David, he decided he wouldn't lead. He decided he'd let Joab lead. And so we find here in 11 that when kings go forth to battle, well, David was lollygagging around back at the castle. And boy, there's a sure formula for problems. Whew. You know, having some time on your hand and being in authority and being young and being strong and having some money, that's a formula for sin, almost a sure thing, really. And so Well, you know the story all too well. And then, of course, he thought that he would have Uriah come in. And of course, he thought he would put his blame over on Uriah. But Uriah, being such a devoted man, he would not go home and sleep with his wife. And so he had to send a note back with Uriah to Joab, so he'd put him in the full front of the battle. And they had a pincer movement where they would get in close to the wall, and so as they did, it was almost suicide. And he got in close to the wall, and of course he was killed. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10, the prophet said, the sword shall never depart from your house. So we find that David killed a man, had him killed. And we find that he lost four of his sons. I want to share something with you. You and I can get forgiveness from the penalty of sin. David did. But you'll never get forgiveness from the effects of sin. Don't confuse those. He got forgiven from the penalty of sin, but the effects of sin was the sword would never leave his house. He says, you've taken a woman in secret. He said, another shall take all of your wives on top of the house and have affairs with them out in front of this sunshine. And they did later on. His wives were taken on top of the roof so all Israel could see. You did it in secret. God's going to do it wide open. We're back to cause and effect, aren't we? Now then, why was David a man after God's own heart? Turn to Psalm 51, and we're going to wrap this up. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy of gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O Lord, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David took his sin and came before God and confessed it and accepted God's forgiveness and got up and went on his way and continued to serve God the rest of his days. And he was not penalized from serving God. He was penalized in the sense that the effect of his sin was immutable. It couldn't be changed. But he was forgiven from his sins. I remember one time, Doris and I had a run-in. This had gone on for several days. And I was trying to get it right. We were working very close. We were in Los Angeles. And I was building the office there. And At this particular time, he had come rather heavily on me. And then he came up and he said, John, put his hand on my shoulder. He says, you know, he says, I don't warm up on you. He says, I just dropped the truck, just dropped the load. I said, Doss, I've picked that up, actually. I've picked that up. But he said, John, I've been too hard. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Well, I thought he had been too hard. Now, I'd goofed up, too, and apologized and confessed. But that's, we're good dealing with Doss right now. I said, sure, Doss, I'll forgive you. He says, I appreciate that. I, you know, we're in this thing together. And we talked a bit. And again, he said, I've been too hard. I'm sorry. I said, it's all right, Doss. I do appreciate you mentioning. He said, well, appreciate you forgiving me. Less than 30 minutes later, I walked into another room, and Doss was laughing and having a ball, and with some of the gang, Betty Skinner and some of the gang, he was planning a party. And I thought, the clown isn't even sorry. He's not doing any penance. And his face isn't long. He's happy planning a party, and less than 30 minutes he was confessing sin. See, I couldn't handle that. See, I couldn't handle that. But Doss could handle it. You see, Doss figured, if I've sinned against Johnny, I'll confess it. I'll ask John to forgive me. And John knows God, and he will too. And I'll ask God to forgive me. Okay, I've asked God to forgive me. And he knows he will, because the Bible says so. And I've asked John, he says, good. So, okay, I'm forgiven. See, he was just as forgiven right then as it would have been 9 days later. But I couldn't handle it. I thought, when you sin, you ought to be sorry for a long time. Long face and sad. See? Well, see, David could handle sin. He could handle murder. He could handle adultery. Because he knew that God had forgiven him. The fact that the axe was laid at the root of the tree, the fact that his sons was yet to die, the fact that his wives were yet to be slept with by another man was beside the point. That was already in motion. And it had to come to pass. But David could handle it. He could handle sin. Now, I think that's the reason we lose so many people, is because you and I are not perfect. We make mistakes, and we can't handle it. We say, I've sinned, woe is me, I'm going to take myself out of the battle, I'm going to put myself on the shelf, and woe is me, and I'm going to live in sorrow the rest of my days, as if, you know, that'll help. You see? Now, that's my personal conviction, the reason this man was a man after God's own heart. And as I have sinned and confessed it and tried to make it right, the sooner I get back smiling and reading my Bible and rejoicing and witnessing, the better things are. And I've taken 2 or 3 days to get right sometimes, and I just lost that amount of time. That's all. That's all. I feel that that is the reason David was a man after God's own heart. So check your own life. Can you forgive yourself? Can you forgive your wife? Can you forgive your pastor? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for David's life, a man after God's own heart. Lord, when he sinned these hideous sins, he confessed it, and he cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, Lord, we pray that for our own lives tonight. And, Lord, whatever our sin is, whether it's a sin of bitterness, the sin of lack of forgiveness, the sin of adultery, of stealing, the sin of laziness, the sin of bribery, Lord, help us by the Holy Spirit to call upon you to cleanse our heart, that we may live out our days and finish the cruise a man after God's own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.